As we've said already, our Advent theme this morning is preparing for nearness. And it occurred to me that I was thinking about this week. There's a number of different ways that a person could interpret that, and a couple of them that came to mind were this. It could be preparing for the nearness of your family that's going to show up this week. The family arrives, there's Christmas baking that has to be done, decorations in the house, tidying the guest room, meal planning, preparing for one kind of nearness. Then I thought about in our particular home, you may have this same experience in yours, but I was thinking about how crowded our house is going to be. Every spare room turned into a guest room, grandkids sleeping on mattresses on the floor. And I started thinking, if I think I'm going to have 30 or 60 minutes of quiet in the morning to have coffee and watch the sunrise, you know, frankly, prepare for nearness, because that quiet time is not going to be there. But then, of course, we want to think in terms of Advent, and the nearness of Christ, celebrating the birth of Christ, the day that God came near. And so we take these 4 weeks, and we do this every year. And so why do we do this? Preparing for something, preparing for the birth of Christ. And that sounds so obvious, but it's not preparing the baby room. It's not mattresses and those other things. By preparing, we're really talking about reflecting on Jesus' life. Why did he come? What does this mean? And that preparation requires, in the example of Bree, some quiet. You actually have to carve some time out to be silent, to be introspective. Jesus' arrival is the focal point in the course of all of human history. What does that have to do with me? Taking some time to ask. And so our Advent reading this morning includes the phrase from the prophet Isaiah, prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. And I want to put that passage in Isaiah in context this morning. In order to do that, I want to look back to the scriptures we looked at last week. Emmanuel, God with us. And you may recall from last week that there are only 3 times in all of scripture that we find the name Emmanuel. And 2 of them we looked at last week. They are the messianic promises about the birth of Christ, specifically messianic prophecies about the birth of Christ. But the 3rd one actually sets the stage for our study this morning. The third use of Emmanuel was in the context of Israel's imminent destruction. Assyria was at the doorstep, and with the destruction of Jerusalem, the people of Israel would be taken captive for 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And you'll recall the reason this was happening is that God was disciplining his people. And before the discipline took place, God said, Emmanuel. It's a little bit like parents about to discipline their children, saying, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. Yeah, right. We didn't believe that. But there's a sense of our children experiencing discipline where we want them to know, we're not leaving you. This is for a reason. It has a purpose for a time, but we're still with you. We still love you. And so before the discipline of Israel, God says, Emmanuel, I am with you. And so before the 70 years of captivity, we have the name Emmanuel. And then in our Advent reading this morning, it's at the end of that 70 years of captivity. It's not over yet, but it's nearing the end. So Israel has now been held captive for almost 70 years in Babylon. During that time of discipline, during their time out, they've had time to think a lot about their behavior, about their rebellion from God. They have grieved their sin. They have longed to come home. And in Psalm 137, we get a snapshot of what they were experiencing in the grief and in the mourning of their loss. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And there on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs." And notice the word, "our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? They're in mourning for the very city that they have left behind. And while they're repenting of their sin, while they're grieving their loss, their tormentors ask for songs of Zion. But the songs of Zion are songs of worship that were meant for the temple, and the temple is destroyed. It's in ruins. The songs of worship were about the God who delivers and protects Israel, but where is that God now? Where is their protection while they're in captivity? How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" And so God was allowing Israel to taste the sour fruit of their disobedience. And so, as difficult as it was, this period in Babylon was leading to Israel's repentance. And then towards the end of that captivity, God spoke these words that are recorded in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 1 says, "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God." God hears the mocking of the captors. God knows the longing that they have now to be back in Zion. And again, God created this pain of discipline to bring them to this point of repentance and of grief and mourning for all that they've lost. And so the work of suffering, the work of discipline, is bearing the fruit that God desired. And so, seeing the fruit of mourning and of grief and of repentance, God speaks words of comfort to his people while they're still in Babylon. "I have seen your remorse," and he's responding. And so the first words, as simple as they are words of comfort for Israel while they are still in Babylon. But that's all he says to them. Notice that the next words he speaks directly to the city of Jerusalem. He speaks to the city, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So the work of discipline is complete. The people in captivity have responded. Jerusalem has received her discipline. God says the warfare has ended and the iniquity is pardoned. And so in this prophecy, Israel is granted a clean slate. Jerusalem's ready. The people are ready. They've repented. God gives them words of hope. Finally, it's over. Finally, we're going home. Now, you may have experienced this dynamic for yourself, that when God gives you a word of direction, some encouragement, some comfort, something that he will do for you, just because he gives you that word does not mean he has given you the timing of the fulfillment of that word. It simply means that the Lord is preparing to act. And that's a key word in this passage. It can still take years before the Lord fulfills his promise of what he said in his word. And this is really important. It's in the waiting that God continues to form us into his kingdom people. When we are longing for him, when we are waiting, when we hold a promise but it's not fulfilled, That's a time of formation. God is building his kingdom people. And so these words of the prophet are spoken towards the end of the captivity, but they don't get to go home yet. The people are still in Babylon. Jerusalem still has walls that are piles of rubble. The temple is still destroyed. There's a lot that has to happen. And so we come to this unidentified voice in this passage, and an unidentified voice comes with a message. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are one of those captives in Babylon. You have been waiting for the discipline to be over. You're longing to go home. And a prophet comes and says these three things: comfort, comfort to my people. Second, Jerusalem's warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. Three, prepare a highway in the desert. Would you not think that God is preparing to return Israel to Jerusalem on the highway that passes through the desert? In fact, that's the only way to get back to Jerusalem. There is a trade route that passes through the desert, and it comes right through Jerusalem, a major city. Prepare. Make straight the highway. No detours, no stops along the way. We are going straight home. And it sounds imminent. Prepare. Get ready. It sounds like the piles of rubble that used to be the walls of Jerusalem might be restored. It sounds like the uneven ground should become level and all the rough places plain. And when you're captive in a strange land and you get these three words from the prophet, what else would you think? And it's true, the people captive in Babylon did walk that trade highway back to Jerusalem. They did repair the walls. All these things did happen, and it took a few years before they could pack up and head home, but it did happen. The question is this what the prophet meant? Because in the Gospel of John, John, who lived with Jesus, who was a disciple of Jesus, the disciple Jesus loved, in the gospel that John writes, he writes about another man named John, and this one is called John the Baptist. He came before Jesus. And John the Baptist was baptizing people in the desert before the arrival of Jesus, preparing. And the religious leaders couldn't figure him out. And so they asked him, "What are you doing baptizing here in the desert?" From John chapter 1, verse 22. "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied, quoting the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Again, Isaiah chapter 40 says some unidentified voice is crying. 5 centuries later, John says, "I'm the voice." Well, if he's the voice 5 centuries later, did Israel misunderstand the prophet 5 centuries earlier? We have captive Israel preparing to walk on the straight highway back to Jerusalem. And you have John the Baptist saying that he is the voice crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And this is one of those beautiful mysteries of biblical prophecy, where it can have an historic fulfillment right within a particular historic context, and at the same time have a messianic fulfillment in the future. It can mean one thing 5 centuries earlier, and it can mean something else 5 centuries later. And I want you to notice that the preparation for both of these is repentance. Israel's preparation to return to Jerusalem was repentance. God is disciplining his people, but now their iniquity is pardoned. They have repented. Their debt has been paid in full. They have repented. They are mourning the consequences of their sin. They're actually living in the experience of repentance. 5 centuries later, John the Baptist is preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Get ready for the kingdom. It's imminent. It's here. Repent. Preparing the way of the Lord is repenting. And that's the preparation of Advent. Preparing for Christmas is easy. Mattresses, meals, we can do that. Preparing for Advent is different. Preparing for Jesus' arrival. The preparation for Jesus' arrival is repentance. Taking stock of our relationship with God. The passage in Isaiah concludes this way. He says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." All flesh shall see his appearing. Not just those who are longing for the coming of the Lord, not just followers of Jesus, not just Israel who's in mourning. When Jesus arrives, everyone will see the glory of the Lord. Philippians 2, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All flesh shall see it together. Now, some will be prepared, and some will not. And so God graciously tells us ahead of time, prepare the way of the Lord. And then when Jesus comes in the fulfillment of his coming, which was prophesied after John the Baptist, Jesus both fulfills that prophecy and then curiously, he renews it. He extends it to another generation awaiting another coming of the Lord. In Mark chapter 1, he says, "The time has come." Here you go again, the imminence. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And just like it was for Israel, waiting in Babylon for God to do something, just like it is today, it may not happen today. But we know it's coming. And we know we've been given this command of Scripture, the warning of the prophet. Prepare. And this is one of the sad ironies of Scripture. So much warning. So much advance notice of what will happen. The invitation, the warning even, prepare. Repent before Jesus comes. And yet it so easily goes in one ear and out the other. I do this. I assume that the repentance is for someone else. I assume that this is only about our initial repentance. We tie it to our baptism. When we first declare that I have repented. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It is that, but it's also a lifetime of being conformed into the image of Christ. Repenting, putting off the desires of the flesh, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, repenting of things that shape our mind, putting on the nature of Christ. And that so often, rather than renewing my own preparations for the return of Christ, I simply gloss over my life as if there was nothing in me that needed repentance. I just assume I'm fine. And all the subtle ways that I have been conformed to this world, they go unchecked. I don't actually prepare. And Advent is for us an annual reminder that repentance is not just for someone else. It's an annual reminder that we need to prepare the way the Lord is coming. And so let me encourage you this morning to do the work of Advent, to take time to reflect, to do the work of preparation for the coming of the Lord. And if you've never prepared a path, if you've never had that initial repentance of coming to Christ and saying, I acknowledge that you have come, then you could do that. Repent and become a follower of Christ. But like for me, that may have happened 50 years ago. Repent. Continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is there in your mind that conforms to the pattern of this world more than to the kingdom of God? What is there in your life that when Jesus comes, you go, uh-oh, I didn't think of that? Repent. Prepare the way of the Lord. I'm going to ask that we take a moment just for ourselves to think, okay, Christ, what is it in me? What preparations do I need to make in my life today? If Christ actually came tomorrow, what would he see? And would I be okay with that? Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent. Let's take a moment of silence to think, to pray, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Jesus, we know that you're coming back. And as much as you gave a promise to Israel that the iniquity is pardoned, we know that our iniquity is pardoned. That in Christ you have doubly paid the penalty for all our sin. And yet there is still this admonition to prepare. And so, Jesus, as we celebrate your first coming, we also look forward to your second coming, the second advent, the second arrival. And we want to heed this invitation to prepare. So, Holy Spirit, we give to you this morning the things that you have given to us to think about. We don't want to assume that we are somehow, without anything that we need to repent. We want to live honorably. We want to live as your kingdom people. And so we confess very simply our need of your forgiveness again. And Father, for those who for the first time are understanding what preparation means, that you come as a holy and righteous king, and that with your coming there are consequences, but that there is this invitation that we could confess our sins before you come, and then rather than fearing any judgment, we can actually anticipate with joy your arrival. Thank you for all that you've done, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the invitation that we would be called children of God, adopted into your family, if we would simply make the preparations you have asked of us. And so, Father, we celebrate the grace that's found in the birth of Christ, your expression of grace. We celebrate the grace that will be found in the return of Christ. We long for your coming. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Amen.